Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Everyone must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's pray. Please, Father, please change us. Make us different. Make us other world centered. Father, if we can just be a little bit more like you. You are generous, you are kind, you gave freely your Son. May we give freely. May our hearts be warmed. Make us heart rich and therefore generous people, for our joy, for our great encouragement, so that all may give thanks to you. It all comes from you. It is all through you. It all ends up back at you. All praise to you, Father. Amen. Have a look at the bottom of your sheets. Don't forget there is a text number. We'd love to take one or two questions or comments at the end. Now, by now, everyone here will know what I'm doing if I do this, what am I doing, right? We're all in this together, right? Yeah, you know exactly what I'm doing. If you're listening online, you have no idea. I'm doing a headstand. Gee, that's a lie. No, I'm not. You know what this is, right? You might be sitting here without a TV, maybe you're from Yanchep or something. So this is, it's the hands thingy, right? It's all about an Australian industry super fun. This is their advert, and you've seen so many of them, you've tired of them. You see the two ladies at the shopping mall, and they're talking about how much money they're going to have when they get old, and the one's going up the escalator doing this, saying, hey, sweetheart, you know, there's still time to change, you know, like this. Or she goes to the bank, and she gets her mortgage, whatever, and the banker says to her, now, about your super. And she says, you're not getting your hands on my super. And he says, it's not one of those, is it? And she goes, yep, it's one of those, you know? Or they're standing outside on the road and he's in the truck. They're busy doing furniture removals and the poor sucker, loser neighbor's making no money on his super fund. And the one who's making all the millions is saying, mate, there's still time to change, you know? Now, I've already bored you because you've seen the ads, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Here's the point. Invest in an industry super fund, and you'll get a very good return. That's what the ad is all about. And hey, look, ads get to me. I'm as vulnerable as anybody else. So I went online to the Australian industry super fund, and I went to work out my own personal little profile, you know. So obviously I picked 30 years old, you know, something that matches me reasonably. And here's what I did. If I'm about 30, and I'm earning all gross, everything, about $80,000, and I want to retire at 67, if I invest in an Australian industry super fund, guess what I'll get? $312,000. when I turned 67, I was very surprised to learn that I will also have paid $68,500 fees, which is quite a surprise. I didn't know that. What they don't tell you is that if I had bought property with my money, and I'm not very good, there's my treasurer, he'll sort it out for you. But as far as I can tell, you would have earned close to triple what you would have earned had you invested in an Australian industry super fund. Bricks are worth more than gold. Look, I'm simple. So, I mean, you know, there you go. But in case you're listening to the sermon and you go out and do something and then sue me, there's something I need to read to you very quickly. I need to read this to you. Investment returns not guaranteed. We've taken into account your needs or objectives when providing the information. You should assess your own financial situation and needs. Read the relevant product disclosure after making a decision about the products on offer. Your past performance is not an indication of any future return. Terms and conditions apply. There. Whew, my oversight board won't. Actually, that was a joke. But let me read you the underline. Let me just read that again. Investment returns not guaranteed. Past performance is not any indication of future performance. Basically, we're promising you nothing. We're not making you any promises, bottom line. I've got great news for you this morning, fantastic news. God is not like the Australian industry super funds. He's nothing like that at all. God, you'll be happy to know, makes absolute promises. Absolute promises. There's no conditions. There's no ifs and buts. There's no waivers. There's no small print. There's no very fast talking that you purposely can't hear. And there are no fees at all. In fact, here's the best thing of all. God's past performance is an absolute guarantee of future performance. What a joy. How unlike people is our God. Here's God's investment strategy. It's not hard. Look at verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. There is no risk. There is no risk. The more you put in, the more you get out. Mind you, because God is the creator of the universe, this principle is wired into the universe. The more you put in, the more you get out. The more seed, that's the picture he's using in verse 6, the more seed a farmer sows, the more crops he can expect to harvest. The more you study, the more you'll know. The more you exercise, the more you will enjoy life. The more you reach out to people, the more friends you will have. But the more cookies you eat, the fatter you will get. The fact is that you've got to know it's not always positive. The more you say yes to yourself, the more of a slave you will become. The more you say no to your conscience, the harder your heart will become. But in a broken world, you know that these rules aren't perfect, right? There are no guarantees in a fallen world. The hardworking farmer works his best, sows so much, and a drought comes, and he gets nothing. You work hard at exercise, and you end up with arthritis. Or my dad is the best example. My dad is 74. He has smoked, I've worked it out, genuinely, 3 packets of cigarettes a day for 60 years. And he is as fit as a fiddle. He never gets sick, ever. Nothing ever happened. My dad is bulletproof. I myself have done a funeral for a man who died of lung cancer who had never smoked a cigarette in his life. It's broken. It doesn't always work. But God gives 100% guarantees. And so we need to think about, what is it that God is guaranteeing? What is it? Verse 6, when it comes to generosity, God will not be beaten. He gives you a guarantee. Look at verse 6 again. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. God gives 100% commitment, guaranteed. So here's what we're going to figure out this morning. What is sowing? What is reaping? If I put in, what will I get? Let me show it to you. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Sowing and reaping. First of all, have a look on the screen. Sowing. First of all, God says sow. Because you're really happy to. That's what God says. So we're going to talk about sowing first. The first principle of being generous is that God looks on the heart. Sow because you're happy to. Look at verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly, nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The only giving that is acceptable to God is heartfelt giving. Because you really, 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 really want to. You're happy to. And unless your heart has been flooded by God's grace and kindness, you'll be giving for the wrong reasons. You really will. Look at verse 7. As he has decided in his heart. Remember over the weeks, I showed you last week that your heart is like a love tank. Your heart is a love tank. And what happens is, as God loves you, and as you grow as a Christian in appreciation and appropriation of God's love for you, that tank fills up. And then it overflows in generosity. But it's only as it's pouring in that it will overflow. And when it overflows, you become generous. Anyone who gives out of an empty heart, it's not going to make you happy. And it's not real giving. That's why verse 7 has got two negatives. Look at verse 7. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart. Number one, not reluctantly. You know, I'm going to just be as clear as I can. My treasurer may not like me saying this, but if you'd rather not, please don't. If you're giving to North Coast Church and you'd rather not, just stop. Just stop, because you're growing sin in your heart. Don't. If you'd rather not, don't. Because the Bible says not reluctantly. Secondly, not under compulsion. If you're sitting here this morning, North Coast Church is pressuring me to give. Don't give. Do not give under compulsion. Which is why at North Coast Church we don't pass a plate around. And we don't take a collection. Because we don't want anyone to feel, is this English? Compulsed. I'm sure that's not, but it should be. But no one must feel under compulsion. It's free. Verse 7, do you know why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. You know, what are you saying? God only, no, this is talking about relationships. As between God the giver and someone who's just like them, a cheerful giver, which is just like God. It's talking about a relationship. Parents, you know this, don't you? Come on, parents. You walk into your children's bedroom, and it's neat, and pretend with me for a while, okay? Just work with me here. I know this is an imagination scenario, but anyway, so you walk into your children's bedroom, and it's neat and tidy. Now, seriously, parents, what will make you happy? Think. You look at your child and you say, what? And they say this, Dad, I did this because if I don't, you'll be angry and you'll punish me. Will that make you happy? I mean, you're happy that it's tidy, but does that fill your heart with joy? Really? Or how about this? Dad, I did this because, well, can I have a pony, please? The word, oh, so you, will that make you happy? Or how about this? Dad, I did this because I just can't handle untidiness. I like neatness. Oh, well, you know, firstly, you don't fit in this family. No. But will that make you happy? Will it make you happy? How about this? Dad, I did this because I love you. And I love living in your house. And I love you as a father. I just am so grateful. Tell me what you're feeling. You're feeling, well, that's a fantasy. Like, that's ever going to happen. But seriously, parents, what response are you? Now, think of your father. Think of your father in heaven. What is he after? What will make his heart happy other than your heart being happy in him? That's called relationship. God has given us everything in Jesus. So, because you're really happy to. But secondly, and that leads straight on to the next point, so out of the riches you have already received. Look with me at verse 8 and 9. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. God has made all grace abound to us. Can you hear how we're taking a track from a large section of Christianity? Poisonous Christianity, which says give to God and he'll give back to you. We don't believe that. We don't teach that. We give to God because he's already given to us. Remember last week, have a look at this verse which we spent on last week in chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. God has made all grace abound to us. Let me put it just about. Only heart rich people can be generous. God has made us rich in Christ. Rich. With true riches. Not dollars. True riches. Dollars are not riches. Dollars are a test. God has lavished upon us forgiveness, acceptance, a glorious future, eternal life with him, home in glory with the Father, the Son, the Spirit, Jesus as a brother, co-heirs with Christ, God's own love. My goodness, can you see the bucket of riches that we've got? In verse 9, Paul quotes from the Old Testament, from Psalm 112. And in Psalm 112, you've got a description of a heart-rich person. Someone who's rich in heart and therefore who is generous. And so I thought it'd be helpful just to have a couple of, a few more lines from Psalm 112. Look at this. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. Now, what's the underlying cause of this person's generosity in Psalm 112? What undergirds it? And the answer is a rich heart. So look at the next verse. He's not afraid of bad news. Look at this. His heart is firm, trusting in this. No, in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his enemies. The idea is that you've got security of heart. Your heart is secure. I can afford to be generous. Why? Because my Father keeps me safe and secure. The ungenerous person is always afraid. I don't know if you know this. People who are stingy are frightened people. The reason is her money is the only security she has. So if I give my money away, there goes a piece of my security. Of course I'm going to be afraid. But if your heart is secure in your Father, then you can be generous. And so look what Proverbs says. Proverbs puts this beautifully together. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. So either your security is in the Lord, or look at this. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. But I love this. And like a high wall in his imagination. He thinks he's safe. He doesn't know. He, as rich as he is, you know, living in Peppermint Grove, as rich as he is, one day he has a stroke when he's out playing on his jet ski in the river. And he has a stroke. And the next thing, it's all gone. All gone. You have no security. None. The Lord is a tower. Those who are trusting in the Lord are safe. And so, this is how you sow, because you're really happy to. And out of the riches you've already received. Not so in order to get something that you don't already have. And so now I come to the famous story of the king and the carrot. The reason I say it's a famous story is because you've heard this from me. I've used this story many times. And I intend to use it a lot more times. Here is a story that Spurgeon told, which I just think is an amazingly clever story. I always get it wrong because I forget if it's a carrot or a pumpkin. So, but you'll get the general idea. So here's what Spurgeon says. There is a king, and he's on his throne, in his throne room, whatever that's called. And there he sits in his glory and splendor. And around him are nobles and all the, you know, the entourage, and it's all splendid. And up comes this raggedy farmer who farms carrots. And he's very poor. He's a carrot farmer. And he comes to the king and he says, "Oh king, long live the king," whatever, "I've brought you the biggest carrot that I've ever grown." And he presents it. "What? I don't know you get carrots like that." He says, "Yeah, you know why? You are an amazing king. I love you. I love the way you rule over us. We live in peace, tranquility, we're safe, we're secure. You're an awesome king, so have the biggest carrot I've ever grown." "Well," says the king, "oh, well, thank you very much. You know what, wait a minute. You know, thank you for being, you know, I tell you what, your lands are next, I've got lots of estates. I want you to become the landlord of all my estates. You can have here's another 100 acres, all for you because you are such a good." "Wow, well thank you, that's not your, but thank you." Yeah. Meantime, you know the story, I'm sure you've heard it from me a few times. There's this nobleman going, "Ooh, a carrot for 100 acres of land, that ain't no bad investment." And so the next day, the nobleman walks in, there's everyone standing, and he's got this horse behind him. It is an Arabian stallion, you know, I know nothing. To me, they all got four legs. But hey, look, it's an amazing horse, right? And he walks in with this thoroughbred and he says to the king, "Oh king, you're amazing. So cool living under your rule. I love it. So I've decided, out of my generosity, to give you the best horse I have." And the king is not a fool. Looks at the man and thinks, "Hey, I know exactly what's going on." So he says, "Why, thank you." Takes the horse on that. And that's it. So the nobleman's like, "I'm sure he's going to say." And the king turns around and says to him, "Mate," which is not how Spurgeon told it, but I'm trying to contextualize. And the king looks at him and says, "Mate, I know what's going on. You didn't give that horse to me. You were giving it to yourself. You were after something. You were using me for your own gain." Now, what God teaches us in this passage is that the only way to give is to be like the carrot farmer, to acknowledge that you're really happy under his reign, that God is a good God. He's a tower. And not only that, that you've already received. I want everyone to know here, hear this clearly, especially when you go onto the internet this afternoon and see what some other people are saying. If you give to God, you will be financially poorer. Have you got that? Good. but you will be rich in Christ. Giving to God is not a means to get more money. If you're a newcomer this morning, please don't give to our church. We want you to come and receive. If you're not yet a Christian here this morning, you're very poor. However much money you have, please help us. Please just come and let us help you to become rich in Jesus before you give. Now, says verse 6, if you do so like that, you will reap, guaranteed. What will you reap? I'll show you, because the Bible tells us three things. Let's talk about reaping. God says, sow because you're really happy to. Out of the riches you've already received, here's what you reap. God promises past performance, guarantee your future performance. You will reap, first of all, the all-sufficiency of grace. Look with me at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, oh my goodness, that's a big promise, you may abound in every good work. God says, I will give to you. I will give you the all sufficiency of grace. It's called grace-based contentment. And it is the thing we're all after. I know you're after this. What is the most precious jewel of them all? What is the rarest gem you can ever discover? What is, come on everybody, what is true riches? Isn't it contentment? How can you get richer than being content? And God promises you grace-based contentment. I spoke to Gary because I'm way too late as usual. We will be ordering a book. Write it down. Don't forget it. One of my favorites. I read it every year by a Puritan called Jeremiah Burroughs. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. You can't read the Puritans. They're incomprehensible. But this one is readable. It's excellent. You can have millions of dollars and not be content, in which case you poor. Now, when we are generous, out of a heart filled with God's love, God makes all grace abound to us at all times. Look at the language. Look at what it says, verse 8. In all things and at all times. When you're saturated in grace, you're always content. First of all, in all things. So there you are, in all things. You're driving your square box 1974 Fiat Super Mira Fiori, right, with the paint that is literally peeling off. That was my first car, by the way. Absolute hack. I could tell stories about that car. But there you are in your little box, fading red paint 1974 Super Mira Fiori. But you're singing. Your heart is filled with joy in God. You're so content. And up he comes in his Ferrari. Now, it's also red, and that's where all, parallels cease. But his heart is not singing. His heart is not singing. He's hoping some hot girl will notice him, or whatever, I don't know. His thing can't bring him the riches you have in your thing. Because in all things, grace just makes us so content. It's not just in all things, it's in all times. Look what it says there. In all things and at all times, you will have all sufficiency. So she is so healthy. She's got no sickness. She's always bouncy. She's always going from one gym class to another gym class, She's a machine. And you're always sick. And you've always got back pain. And yet, at all times, your heart is overflowing in just rich contentment. And she is never happy. She's always looking in the mirror going, I'm fat. when she's not. You know, because at all times, grace can fill you with contentment. Now, you're saying to me, that's impossible. No one's ever got there. Not true. Look at the first four words of verse 8. And God is able. Do you not believe that God can do this for you? He's able. He can fill you with the all-sufficiency of grace. God promises you'll reap the all-sufficiency of grace. Next thing God promises, you will reap. What else will you reap? A harvest of righteousness. Look at verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. I love the way verse 10 says everything comes from God. He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for whatever you have comes from God anyway, right? Right? Few people understand grace like the great Augustine. Augustine is a Christian who lived a very long time ago. He spoke about grace, and what he did was he, when he came to grace, at first he was in cults, and at one stage he was, oh, look. But when he finally became a Christian, what he saw was that from the beginning of life to the very end of life, it's just grace upon grace. And here's what he writes. One of the things he wrote about was breastfeeding. It was a bit strange. I admit that. But he looked at breastfeeding, and he saw that as a paragon of grace, of the clearest picture. Because what he says is, there you've got a baby, utterly helpless, and the mother feeds it from herself, and there is no merit in the child. And so he writes in his Confessions, listen to this, and as he's watching breastfeeding, it raises his thoughts to God. And this is what he writes. For my sustenance and my delight, I had woman's milk. Yet it was not my mother or nurses who stores their breasts for me. It was you. It was your love implanted in them by you that they gave so willingly milk to me. It was good for them that I received good from them. Listen to this. Though I received it not from them, but through them, since all good things are from you. Planet Earth is a conduit of God's grace to you. Everything comes from seed for the sower, bread for food. You walk into Coles, see all the different breads? You're looking like me for the low carbs one, but anyway. And you walk in Coles, you see all that bread? Who gave that to you? Yeah, now look, Dwayne, I have to buy it. Sure, but why is it even there? Who gave the seed? Who invented a seed? Who invented the seed? Who gives rain that it can grow? Those shelves were packed by God for you. It's grace upon grace. And so when we let what we receive from God overflow to others, verse 10, our harvest of righteousness just grows and grows. A right relationship with God. We're in line. We're running with the universe. When we are generous, we're running with the grain of the universe. And lastly, God promises you'll reap sufficiency of grace, harvest of right. Here's the last one. This is a surprise. The ability to be more generous. Wow. Don't wait to be generous before you give. Give, and you will become more generous. So look at what God says there. Where is it? In verse 11. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. God gives us more and more so that it overflows and we can be generous. You know, this is a well-known picture. I'm sure you know it. What makes a healthy pond? What makes a healthy pond? You know this, right? As rivers of grace flow into the pond, froggies and fishies can grow. As long as it's flowing out again. If nothing flows out, what happens to the pond? It gets stagnant and stale and the froggies and fishies die. Hey, by the way, if no grace is flowing in and it's all flowing out, it just dries up. You need that constant flow. And that's what spiritual life is like. We constantly receive love and grace from our Father, and it constantly overflows into generosity to others. So how do I keep it coming? See this here. We're all in this together. It's not this. It's not this. It's this. That's what Christians hold to. We go to the cross. We see God's generosity to us in Jesus. Every time we take a fresh look at Jesus and His grace, our hearts are flooded again with the love of God our Father. Jesus is not saying, give to me and I'll give to you. Jesus is saying, I always give to you. Just let it flow. That's what He's saying. I always give it to you. Open your eyes. I have given you everything, says Jesus. I gave my life for you. I give today. Today, I'm still giving myself to you in fellowship and communion. And I give heaven and earth to you. And one day you will inherit the kingdom just as I have inherited the kingdom. Churches who teach that if you give to God money, God will give you money, will always grow and always be big and always produce selfish, broken people who don't know how to love God properly. What's the result of all of this? We're going to spend more time on this next week. By the way, I see you've got to go to growth groups for this week because they're going to be so fun. I've written the notes. It's a little wrap-up of the term. It's very short, actually, but it's all about one thing. And we'll see more of this next week. It's all about thanksgiving and glory to God. And that's the last point. Where will this all end up? If we do this, if we sow like this, and God promises we'll reap like that, what will it all achieve? What will we achieve? Here's what we will achieve. Overflowing thanksgiving and glory to God. And I'll read it to you quickly. We won't spend time on this because next week we'll pick it up here. Look at verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. So we're not only caring for God's people, right? But look what happens. But it is also overflowing. There's that cool word we've been using the whole way through the series. In many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of the service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of a contribution for them and for all others while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. And look how it ends. And that's how we're going to end our growth groups this week, because you all know then the growth groups take a break over the holidays. But look at verse 15. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Everything we do points to the loveliness of our God. That's what we want everyone to. People, don't you love Him? Don't you want people to see how lovely He is? Everything is for verse 15. We want everyone to see. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift.